Paul deals with a subject that touches the life of every Christian, and that is the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ to follow our conscience in areas that are not specifically addressed in the Word of God, areas that specifically are not prohibited in the Word of God. And these are areas that are debated by Christians, have been debated by Christians for hundreds, perhaps thousands of years, with some Christians taking one side of an issue and other Christians taking another side of the issue. Now, we are not talking about things where the Bible is clear, where the Bible has made specific statements, where the Bible has prohibited something. We're not talking about adultery here. The Bible is very clear on that. We're talking about issues that in the history of the church, in the life of the church, Christians have been divided on those issues. I mean, when I was growing up as a child in the church, Christians primarily did not drink alcoholic beverages. And I'll use that illustration throughout this sermon this morning. I remember my younger brother, as he graduated from college, decided to go to a graduate school in Texas. And he went to a church in Texas. Now in Texas, probably now 30 years ago, perhaps longer, Christians there looked at things like alcohol different than where we grew up. And I remember he called me and he said, "Steve, I'm invited as a single young guy in the church to go to homes for lunch after church on Sunday." And he said, "Every one of these people has a huge wine cabinet. And they offer me a drink." And he didn't know what to do. He had never had alcohol in his life. The issues today probably are a little different than alcohol. But there are issues in which Christians in the church take different positions. Now, we refer to this as Christian liberty, or sometimes as freedom in Christ, and that's the title that we are using in our messages. We've been looking at this subject now for a couple of weeks. We've even been looking at it on our online Bible study on Wednesday night, and we've looked on Wednesday night specifically at what does Christian freedom mean? What doesn't it mean? How does it relate to our Christian lives? Now, last Sunday, we began looking at Romans chapter 14 in the first 12 verses, and we saw two basic truths in that chapter, in those first 13 verses. One is that you cannot judge another person's freedom. In areas that are not prohibited by a teaching of the Word of God, Christians are free to either participate or not participate as their conscience before God directs them. And none of us can become the conscience for another Christian, and we cannot judge their spirituality based upon what position I have taken or what position they have taken. Now, it's going to be very easy for us to try to justify certain behavior because, well, there's not a clear teaching in the Word of God. Now, remember, there are principles in the Word of God, and there are statements in the Word of God that you may have to take into account on any given issue. Don't use this whole idea of Christian liberty as an excuse. In fact, Paul says that in the text. Don't use it as an excuse for the flesh to do whatever you want to do. You need to be serious about this. If you're going to do something, you need to do it because you can base that action on something in the Word of God. If you're not going to do it, you need to do it because you can base your decision on some statement, some truth in the Word of God. Now, the second truth we looked at last Sunday was you need to judge yourself in this area of freedom, and that's just what I was talking about just now. We need to be really more concerned with our own lives than we are with the lives of all the people around us. And we need to judge ourselves based upon what the Bible says about any given issue. Now, in the last part of chapter 14, Paul continues talking about Christian liberty, and he's going to give us two more truths to guide us in this area. Now, somebody drew to my attention this morning that you have an outline, and on both sides it says exactly the same thing. Well, that's because, by mistake, we had a print on both sides, and it should have printed just on one side. So if you don't like what's on this side, turn it over and use what's on this side. That'll be good, okay? They're both the same. One side should have been blank. This morning, we are continuing Freedom in Christ, and this is part two in Romans chapter 14, beginning now with verse 14, and we're going to take it down through the end of the chapter. And the first thing that Paul is going to tell us is there's something more important than your rights. You see, that's where we go with this discussion. Well, I have a right to do this. I don't care what you guys on this side of the church say. Over here, we have a right to do this. And when we start emphasizing our rights, we're sort of headed in the wrong direction. There's something more important in this whole debate about Christian freedom than my rights, what I have a right to do. Let's pick up in verse 14. Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, Paul begins these verses with the statement, there is nothing unclean of itself. Remember from our previous study that one of the issues that Christians were dealing with there in Rome and also in Corinth was whether meat that was left over from a pagan sacrifice, and in certain sacrifices, not all the meat would be consumed by the fire, and so they would take the meat that was left over, and in a culture, in a time of history when you had no refrigeration, you don't want meat sitting around for a long time. My wife is always on me because I'll say, oh, you know, I said to her this week, well, we could put the turkey in the oven, you know, Saturday night, and we could have the oven programmed to come on really early on Sunday morning. She said, no. You don't want to do that with poultry. Bad things can happen. Well, in an era where you didn't have refrigeration, you didn't want meat sitting around, bad things can happen. And so they would invite their friends to come over, their family to come over. Let's all eat this meat now. Because meat was not a normal part of most people's diets. This was a luxury. And they would invite people to come over and they would consume the meat. But the Christians who were invited to come over were in a dilemma. Has this meat in some way been morally defiled because it was offered in sacrifice to a pagan god and therefore we should not eat it? Now, in that debate, the Apostle Paul gives us here his opinion, guided by the Holy Spirit, that the meat had not been defiled. He says, nothing is unclean of itself. The word unclean there simply means nothing is defiled. That gives us a principle that we need to understand, that things by themselves are not sinful. The sin comes in how we use or misuse those things. Alcohol of itself is not sinful. The sin comes when we misuse alcohol, because the Bible is very clear that we are not to become drunk with wine, Paul says in the book of Ephesians. So the sin comes in the misuse of the alcohol. Sex is not sinful. It only becomes sinful when we engage in sex outside the parameters that have been laid down in the Word of God. There is nothing unclean or sinful by itself, Paul says. It's in how we use those things that the problem arises. One commentator said, too often we try to put the responsibility for wrong at the door of things rather than at man's heart. It is the heart, as the prophet Jeremiah reminds us, that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The sin is not in the thing. The sin is in men and women who misuse those things. And then he has this caveat. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, Paul had touched on this back in verse 5 of this chapter when he said, let each person or each individual be convinced in their own mind. You see, each of us view issues differently. Again, Paul is not talking here about something that the Bible has declared to be sinful. He's talking about issues that some Christians feel they should not be involved in, while other Christians don't see a problem. Let me give you an example. As I said, many Christians don't feel that there's a problem with drinking alcoholic beverages. To them, it's not a sinful issue. But there's another Christian in the church who has struggled throughout their lives with alcoholism. And for them, they see it as a sinful issue. When they came to Christ, they just had to give it all up. And because of their past experience, for that individual, him or her, and their vulnerability to alcohol, they view it differently. They see it as a sinful issue. And they have struggled with that issue. And they've come to the conclusion that for them it would be a sin for them to have an alcoholic drink. Paul says, if that is the case, then for that person it is sin. So it's not the same for each of us. For one Christian, something can be permissible, while at the same time for another Christian, it could be sinful. Now in verse 15, Paul gets into the primary issue in these verses, and that is that there's something more important than your rights. Look at verse 15. Yet, he's writing here to the Christian who does not see whatever issue it is. For Paul, back then it was that meat offered to idols. He's writing to that person who says there's nothing wrong with it, nothing sinful about eating it. He says, yet if your brother, the one who sees it as a sinful issue, is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. What is more important than my right to do whatever I want to do is how my actions will affect another Christian. Let's go back to the Christian who struggles with alcoholism. I'm going to have a party at my house. I'm inviting you to come to my party. And I invite that brother to come also. And at my party, I'm going to serve alcoholic drinks to everyone. There is the very real possibility that I can put that brother who has struggled throughout his life with alcoholism into a real dilemma, a spiritual dilemma. And yet they come to the party, and there is Deacon Jones with a cocktail, and there is his Sunday school teacher with a beer, and there is, let me tell you a funny story. In Haiti, the Christians do not see anything wrong with drinking beer. They in their culture, they don't classify that as alcohol. To them, alcohol is the hard stuff. And so They invited me to go. We took all of our students on a trip to the beach. They invited me to go along. And we loaded all the students up on a bus, and all the teachers drove their cars with their spouses and their families and everybody. And I went along with one of the pastors and went out to the beach, and they're enjoying a good beer out at the beach. And one of my missionary friends knows how I was raised, and he sort of keeps his beer hidden. And when I look over here, he takes a drink. And finally I said, I said, "Brother, I'm offended." He said, "Well, why?" I said, "You didn't offer me a beer." And he sort of, you know, mouthed up. And his wife, who was quicker on her feet than he was, said, "If we had, would you have taken it?" I said, "Well, probably not." That ended the conversation. If I have this party, and I invite you to come, and I'm serving alcoholic drinks, and this brother who has struggled with alcoholism comes, he is put into a real spiritual dilemma. And he begins to reason in his mind, "Well, my Sunday school teacher is drinking it, and the deacons are drinking it, and the pastor is drinking it. Maybe I should just go ahead. I don't want to stand out. Maybe I should just go ahead and drink it." Even though they believe that for them it would be wrong. For them, it would be a sin. And my decision to serve alcohol grieves that brother. The word grieve simply means to make them feel uneasy, to distress, or even to offend them. And in this context, it has the idea of causing them to violate a principle by which they are living. If I have grieved my fellow Christian, if I have given them distress, then Paul says, I am not acting in love. And he follows that up with the statement, and this is powerful, do not destroy with your food. That was simply the issue then. With your alcohol, with whatever. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Jesus died. Don't miss that statement. That is so important in this whole discussion of Christian freedom. Paul just elevated the discussion from how I affect another Christian to what Jesus did for them on the cross and who they are in Jesus Christ. When you cause another Christian to violate their conscience, you have, and Paul uses a strong word here, you have potentially destroyed, in a spiritual sense, someone for whom Christ died to give them life. There's a contrast in this statement. Christ did something positive to give them life. You were doing something negative to destroy their life. There is something more important than my right to do whatever I want to do as a Christian. Now, you may not agree with their position. You may not agree with their decision. You may not understand it, but that is not the most important thing. The most important thing is, am I building up their spiritual life or am I tearing it down? Am I helping them to become more like Jesus or am I hindering their spiritual growth? Is my life more about them or is it more about me? You see, the kingdom of God, Paul says in verse 17, is not about the trivial things. The kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. And years ago, I wrote in the margin, or any other non-spiritual practice. Those are the trivial things. My word, whether or not I have an alcoholic drink, that is trivial compared to eternity. Whether or not they ate food that had been offered to an idol, a pagan idol, that was trivial compared to the kingdom of God. It's not about my rights. It's not about what I want to do. The kingdom of God is about some important issues, and Paul lists a couple of them here. It's about holiness. It's about peace. It's about joy. And those are the things that you can rob from another Christian if you don't consider their conscience and where they are on their spiritual journey. Now, verse 18 takes this discussion to a completely different level. Paul says, "For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." Considering the beliefs and practices of another Christian in this area of Christian liberty or freedom in Christ is not just about you. In fact, it's not just about them. It's about Christ. Do you realize that when you take that brother who you and he disagree on whatever it is, let's stick with alcohol. You disagree on whether Christians should drink alcohol. That when you refrain from doing that, you are serving Christ. That's what he says in verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things, and what things? In the whole area we're talking about here, Christian freedom. He who serves God is acceptable to God. Now, just by implication, if you are sympathetic and sensitive to another Christian's beliefs and practices, and you take that into account, and so you forfeit your right to drink an alcoholic drink, if that is serving God, then what is it if you go ahead and insist on your rights? It's not serving God. That's very easy to get from the text. By serving another Christian, you are in fact serving God. So in this